He's a good, good father. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it is a joy, honor to be here this morning to worship the King, give him glory and praise, honor. I was praying one day a few years ago in my office one morning, and there's always been this thing that there's no God like thee. And I was praying and I said, the thing is, there's no God but thee. You are the only true and the living God. There's not anything to compare you with. Why would we even compare? There's no God but him. Isn't it wonderful that we know him? The old song the Neelands used to sing, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Amen. That have a understanding. I was thinking, God, just recently, praying, I said, I'm thankful that I wasn't raised up in this religion or that religion or just religion, but I'm thankful that I was raised up to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I haven't always lived that, but I always knew that, and I thank God for it. Amen. He is good this morning. I appreciate you. Thank you for your giving. I was talking or communicating actually with a pastor the other day in a little church down in Alabama. He had to resign because of a disability, physical ailments, one right after the other. He's not really that old. He's just been really going through it. And in that church that was started by mainly elderly people, just a small group of very elderly folks who came out of a particular denomination some years back, and I've known them for years. I met kind of the leader, if you would say that, back in 91, I think it was, at a camp meeting in our tent in Charlotte. But they always helped me, not only giving to the House of Hope, they always helped me personally every month. They'd write out a little offering, a check, send it to me, and he always said, you can't have missions without a missionary. You know, I think about those people not just because of that, but the fact that they care. Amen. And I always want to tell the church, I thank you for everything you give, everything. I appreciate it so much. Even whatever goes to me, still part of it still goes to missions. And I don't mean just because of what I do, but we actually don't take it all. So I appreciate you and thank you. I want you to stand with me this morning. I really wish you could have heard last night, but still, the caboose is better than none of it. Amen. It's still part of the train, but what happened that I shared with you, you know, Brother Terry and I were talking after church. It's hard to take the time to just explain it all, and you feel like the Spirit will clarify a lot of things. But, you know, the stuff in life is everything. It is the natural aspect of just the everyday grind of life. One thing, years ago, I started to preach a message on the cares of this life, and when I sat down and looked at it, I just quit. Now, I didn't mean that I would never, but I just stopped. Because when I saw what the cares of this life actually were, and I went back recently to get the Greek meaning of it, but it's just the ordinary, mundane troubles of everyday life. But you know, it's mentioned more than twice, but because of the Gospels. But the cares of this life, one thing, the Bible puts it in the same category of riotous living. Think about it, riotous living, living carelessly And he said that don't let the cares of this life, not sin, the cares of this life cause you to miss the rapture, is what it was saying. It can cause you to miss the coming of the Lord. And then it said the cares of this life, the problems, the stuff, the grind of it every day, all that we go through, can steal the word out of your heart. So isn't it amazing? So I've started again now, and writing it down somewhere in the future, but the cares of this life can cause you to miss the coming of Christ, and also it can steal faith faith. It can steal our defense, an offense against the enemy, because the seed, the word, the Bible said, is the sword of the Spirit. And it is also the shield of faith. It is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the cares of this life can steal faith from us. It can erode and steal the sword of the Spirit out of our life, the word of God. Folks, we need to push the clutter out. We don't need a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a pill. We just need to push it out. How you do that, preacher? Separate yourself to God. As we said, I'm reiterating things, but turn the face. I'm not saying you can't use Facebook. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying turn it off for a while, because it's an addiction. My phone is an addiction. If I take it to the prayer room with me, which I do because I play a little music off my phone in the background, even though with a ringer off, it's amazing how I can't hear anything, even hardly the conversation of a human voice, unless I'm right there close. But I can hear that buzz, that vibration. I can feel that. And then there's that pull to see who just texted me early this morning. It's an addiction. An addiction. And I catch myself, you know. And we need to turn it off for a while. The TV, the computer. I'm not preaching against, I'm just saying off. And people say, how can that have, what you were talking about last night, how can that have really any major impact? Because God uses foolish things and the simplistic things that are foolish to men to become the greatest spiritual aspect of our lives. That simple thing, just shoving it aside, taking the time. So last year, when he got my attention, as I tell people, I am absolutely convinced that no matter all that we were trying to do for the kingdom, I was ready to be set under a path of judgment, because I was not hearing what God was trying to say. And because of his mercy and getting my attention and then showing me to begin that ascent and that separation, then what I want to share with you today was born from that. And now this is not just for me, because this would happen if I had died a year ago, or 5 years ago, or yesterday, or whatever. God's prophetic word is going to happen. The only thing is, by the grace of God, I'm planning on being a part of it. Amen. I'm expecting to be a part of it. Now, he may take me, but at least I'm kind of like Moses. I've looked across the river, and I've seen it. But I want to go across. I don't want to beat the rock. I want to go across. I said all that. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Now, I thought I was really stepping out there a little bit by calling this Joel's prophecy begins, but actually it began in Acts 2 in the early church. So then I took a little wind out of my sail, and I thought really that wasn't such a bold proclamation. But what we're seeing is the second phase. That was the early rain that fell at seed sowing time. But we are a part, are going to be a part, and a part of the latter rain, which always fell right before the harvest, 3 months actually before the harvest. It matured the seed and the harvest and the fruit for the reaping. The harvest is twofold. That is reaping of the souls of men into the kingdom, James 5 and 7. And then it is the reaping of the saints, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Brother Clendenin used to say he's either going to come for us or to us. Well, he's coming both, I believe. Amen. So having said all this, let's go to Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon handmaids, the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Father, you are a good, good Father. You are a great, mighty, wonderful God, and how we thank you, how we feel your presence this morning already. We thank you for being here and with all of us together. And again, I need your help. I need fresh oil, fresh unction. I know that preaching is now, I've come to understand this and believe it, it is an event. And I thank you today that you have brought us together for the word of the Lord. But I need that fresh oil. And I pray fresh oil upon the ears and the hearts and the minds of the people. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. And can the church say amen? You may be seated. Last year, after all this experience that I shared with you last night, and I began to sense in my heart that the Lord wanted us to end what we called Fire on the Mountain Camp Meeting there in Tennessee for 13 years, a wonderful time. And I made the phone call to the gentleman that was over that all these years as far as the properties there and explained to him. He was very gracious. But when I got off and somewhere during that, then the Lord began to deal with me about what I call millennials. And, you know, if you've read some of that, millennials are 30-something years old, and the Generation Xers that are younger than I am a baby boomer, though I'm not a baby. And then you have Generation Z, and we have some of them here actually today. It covers all aspects of the age group, and the Lord began to deal with me about the millennial young preachers and others, you know, and their wives and so forth. And I said to God, and I shared with you last night, now this was my prayer. You would have laughed if you would have been anywhere near, but I wasn't laughing. And I said to God, I said, Lord, I don't know how to deal. I am not a mentor. And I said, you know that I'm not a mentor. Not that I don't want to be, but I said, I have a horrible personality. That's what I told him. But he didn't laugh. And he said to me, he said, but you owe them. And man, I knew he's serious. And I said to the Lord, if you say that, then I know that's true. But I don't fully understand what you want. But I'm going to take what you say. And he began to deal with me about a meeting. About a meeting, not just a camp meeting or another convention or another preacher meeting, but a meeting. We just simply will call it the gathering and invite all of those to come, their wives, and it's for everybody. At first, we were going to do it by invitation only, and I thought, well, how do I know who all that God is speaking to in this hour? So I was going to do it last October. And I realized that I was getting ahead of God. And I said, listen, Lord, I won't schedule this. I won't choose the person for sure that would help me. I said, not until you give me the go-ahead and not until you tell me. I was offered a beautiful facility down way in the south, a beautiful sanctuary. The pastor volunteered. He said, I never ask. He said, I will cook and feed them when they come, no matter who it is, and we'll furnish everything. But I didn't want to choose that just because of the offer, but I wanted to know we were in the will of God. But it hasn't happened yet. And people keep saying when, and I tell people this. I say two things. First of all, I just simply tell people briefly wherever I am that we're going to have a meeting whenever God says, and I tell them who it's for. I say this, it is not going to be a high-octane meeting. And I never have to clarify that. They somehow understand. And so then I never tell them who's going to be speaking, but you would be absolutely shocked at the people that come to me everywhere across this nation saying, I have to be there. Some of them with tears glistening in their eyes say, I've got to be there. We've got to be there. And I said to someone, if you can say to this generation it's not going to be high octane and you don't tell them who's going to be preaching and then they plead to come, that tells me God is in the arrangement. You can be sure of that. So anyway, I don't know when. I just shared that. I remembered back in the early 1980s, now I can't remember what I did yesterday, but in the early 80s, I was in a little church in eastern Tennessee. I was all of 20-something years old. I'm preaching a revival. And in that revival meeting, I remember the altars full of young people every night. You know, young teenagers mostly, and they were lined up across there seeking the face of God. And in one particular instance or service, I sensed the Lord say to me that when it comes, it will come through them first. He didn't mean that particular time or age or these, but young people was what he was saying. I hid that in my heart like Mary did of old about the words of Jesus, about Jesus, her son. So I just hid that. Well, it came to me again recently. In the early 90s, I watched a generation follow that false religious crowd, that television crowd out there, that younger generation. You know, no doubt many had the call of God upon their life, but yet they begin to watch that and be influenced by those religious superstars. They wanted instant success. They wanted everything at that moment. They were following after the gimmicks of those religious stars and imitating them. I watched as some of those younger guys even held their little handkerchief the certain way, imitating the religious star. Liberalism invaded that generation, and they got it in their religious mentality because of the preaching and teaching. We never have to go through the wilderness. We won't have to go through the desert. We don't have to do any suffering. And therefore, that generation was totally messed up, I can assure you, because you will go through the wilderness. You will go through the desert, and there will be suffering along this journey because Jesus said, "You can't reign with me unless you suffer with me." So I just gave up hope, to be honest with you, on that generation. Since the Lord said to me, was long lost somewhere in my mind and spirit. But in the 1990s, Brother Clendenin went to Russia. You know the story. The rest is history. And when he came back and began to have those meetings and travel this nation of ours, it was amazing. This younger generation was attracted to that. Their young preachers, their wives, not preachers only, but around this nation were drawn to that message. Then I began to have some hope again. You know, he said that so many times. I can hear that old hoarse voice this morning as he would say to the audience, "Somebody's going to lead you across that river." He said, "I may not be around to do it, but somebody will." Well, he wasn't. He died. He's in heaven. But I can tell you this morning, somebody is. That's the Holy Ghost. He's going to lead us. He's going to lead us across that river. And I was sharing with them everywhere about some months ago, maybe early December, a brother sent me a link to his maybe almost last or second to last sermon in October of 2009. It was in Wetumpka, Alabama at a camp meeting. I'd always been for years the morning speaker of that meeting, he the night, and so this was his final one. He'd been diagnosed with cancer a month before. He'd had it longer. He wasn't able to be there, but he came anyway. And he preached. And this person sent me this link. I never asked for it. I never even remembered it. I told him I'm too heavy-hearted in that meeting to be thinking about what he's preaching. I know if God doesn't heal him, he's going to be gone. And secondly, what he preached in that service was so prophetic future that it never registered with any of us. Now, some of it was just classic Clendenin, but I'm telling you, he preached on moving off the map, using Alexander the Great and that story of history, how that when Alexander the Great came to the great river Euphrates on that horse of his and got off, he said to his men that had followed him throughout the known world, man, they'd conquered it all pretty much, and he said, "We're going to the east." And they said, "There's no map. We don't know what's there. We've heard there's death, there's disease, there's warriors, there's this, that, and the other." Said, "We're not going, there's no map." And Alexander the Great got on his horse, and he said to him, as they cried out, "Alexander, we're not following you. Suppose there's death." And he said, "Suppose there's gold." Amen. And rolled out into the river, and they got on their horses and followed him, and the rest is history, to the riches of China. That man of God said these words that was not like him. He said, "I'm not talking about moving out of the book, the Bible, but I am talking about moving beyond how we've been formed and shaped in our thinking and our ministry by the assembly of God, the church of God, or whatever, movement of God that we were a part of." He said, "I'm talking about breaking out of that and moving beyond that, amen, in the future." Well, the future wasn't then, but it is now. I can assure you, it has come to that time. You know, we are a people across this nation who live in a spiritual desert. We've got more churches, maybe per capita, than any nation on the face of this earth. But yet, it is a desert. I was in a church down in Texas recently. They have more AG churches than any place in this nation. I'm telling you, on every corner. All kind of Pentecostal movements there, everywhere, plus everything else. But there were people that were driving to that church 2.5 hours one way from Fort Worth to where it was. They were driving there. A man told me, said, "I drive an hour every time just to come to church. I'll be here of a night in revival, but I drive an hour." They were coming because of the spiritual desert that has invaded this nation of ours. People everywhere, they say, "Hey, write me, call what. Can you tell me where in this city, this state, we can find a church? Somebody's moving there. We're moving there. Where can we go to church?" Well, I say, "I don't know. I don't have a clue where to tell you." I said, "Where we live here on this mountain, where there were Pentecostal churches in the past that were good churches, you know, but now they're dead. They're dried up. They're wastelands. I don't know what to tell you. We're in a spiritual desert in this day. We are in a time of dry bones. Folks, you can believe that. But I've come to tell you here this morning that it's come time also that God is raising up somebody that's going to prophesy to that wind. Amen. And these dry bones that will hear his voice are going to live in this day. You know, it is also a time when God, you know, God remembers things. I would preach back in December on the words on Hannah, how she prayed, and the Bible said that the Lord remembered her. And when you research that out, it's as if there had been a discussion in the heavenlies, a discussion about Hannah's prayer. She's been brought up maybe like when it said in Isaiah, you know, that when they said, "Who will go for us?" Or in the early part of the Old Testament, "Let us create man in our image," just like there was a discussion about Hannah, and said the Lord remembered her. Well, I'm telling you, the Lord has remembered his word. He said, "I will have a glorious church. It will be without spot and without blemish and without wrinkle." If we can believe the one side of the coin of judgment to come, and that we are in the days of apostasy, and folks, you can believe that. Brother Terry showed me that little paper, that 31,000 youth meeting, you know, there. When you have those apostates up there preaching, one, she looked like she had been, went to a tattoo parlor and went to sleep, and the man just said, "I'm just going to practice on her." Amen. I mean, unbelievable, you know, just amazing. And she comes out, now she's using that. One pastor had his whole arm and said, "That's my witnessing tool. My witnessing tool is lifting Jesus up." And he said, "If you do that, I'll draw all men unto me." But what a day, folks, of apostasy when they're using the love message, you know, as an inclusion for everybody. The very ones that Paul said is going to end up in hell, they're saying that you're going to be a part of our ministry in the church. But in spite of all that, if we believe we're living in that day, then why can't we believe the other side of the coin when he said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy." You know, we are, man, what days. I read a study that said the average preacher in America prays 2.5 minutes a day. You can't stay saved praying 2.5 minutes a day. But he said 2.5 minutes a day. The average Christian in America prays 8 minutes a week. Now, this is an old study, and so I know my statistics probably are a little different because of the invention of Facebook and computers and all these other little gadgets that we have now. But before, I guess this was kind of before that, but it said the average family in America watched 52 hours of television a week. That's stuff, folks. That's clutter. And that's what God's saying. Turn the racket off. Get rid of the clutter. Push it away. Everything else, you know, that's taking its place. But that's it. We're 8 minutes a week. The average family prays in America. And so we've been hoping as a believer and those who do believe that something's going to come and are hoping for it, and we're not religiously satisfied, we have. We've been quoting Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. We quote Zechariah 10 and 1, you know, as he said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and send them showers of rain. Hosea 6 and 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Joel 2, 28, 29, my text. And James 5 and 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, that's the souls of men, and have long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. We quote all of those. We embrace those as hope for the end time. We believe that. I've preached, ever since I've been preaching the Word of God, 39 years next month, that there would be, as we approach the coming of Jesus, an outpouring of the Spirit of God promised in the book. I've been preaching that. We look back, man, and take hope in the prophecies of men of old, like Wigglesworth, when he stood in Los Angeles in the early 1900s, and he made a statement in that meeting. It was the first assembly, not first assembly, but first the very first assembly of God in that city. He was there preaching, and he stood up and he said, the present revival will wane. He said, then there's going to be a future revival in the decades of the 40s and 50s that will have a healing emphasis to it. And then he said, after this, apostasy. After this, there will be decades of spiritual decline. But he said, I then see the Lord pouring out his Spirit one final time, and Jesus come. Amen. Then Hudson Taylor, man, in 1847, I think it was in a Finnish newspaper, he was standing in a pulpit in England, 1,000 people in the congregation one Sunday morning, and he was preaching and suddenly stopped as if he went into a trance and began to, when he came out of it, he began to prophesy. He said, I've just had a vision. And he said, I saw in the future in a land called Russia. He said, I saw one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in their history. And then it would spread to other lands around. And then eventually in different parts of the world. He said, then I saw Jesus come. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Not 100 and something years later, I actually was there when that took place. And maybe some of you that were in Russia to see that outpouring of the Spirit of God, it did spread. Armenia, the Ukraine, Moldavia, different other places. He promised that. I don't base what's going to happen just on what two men looked into the future and saw, but it does confer with the Word of God that he is going to pour out his Spirit. We've not crossed that river, but I'm telling you we are. We're in the final days of time, folks. As I shared the other night, you might have found it boring, but it's not boring to me to know that God is dealing with Israel in a different way than he has before, because it is the last days. You know, as I mentioned, that clutter, you go to the Scripture, if any man hear my voice, is what he said. He's talking to the church of Laodicea, which is a poster church for us today, if you will, because they were rich and increased with goods. Does that say anything about us in modern America? They have need of nothing. They had everything. And he said, you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. At first, he was addressing the body, the corporate whole, the whole church. But once that fails, and I'm not saying God failed, but they failed to hear. But once that corporate body fails to hear the message, and I'm telling you, in America, the corporate church, the church has failed to hear. The denominations have failed. Not just denominations, independent. They have failed to hear the voice of God as a body. So now he goes beyond the corporate whole, the body, in that address to the Laodiceans. And here he says, if any man, singular, hear my voice. If there's somebody out there that will hear the voice of God. He said, and then open that door. Well, that's what he's doing in this hour. That is that dealing with that heart to the ascension to the hill of the Lord. He's not just saying to the whole church, all right, rise up. You're all going to get there, because I'm telling you, sadly, this morning, that a lot of people are not going. They're not going to hear it. They're just not going. We're not going to do anything any different. We don't have to. We love the Lord. We're just kind of doing the best we can, and we're going to hold on. Well, you can hold on, do whatever you want to do, but you will ascend or you'll miss it. Just simple as that. You know, I was, as he began to deal with me about that, and as the Lord, as I spent those nights, still spend those nights at home. Up in that room, I was traveling to Jacksonville, Florida, in the last weekend of April, Saturday night. I was sitting in this place, this facility where they had me staying. And I was there looking over my notes, not for the next day service, but for about a week and a half in the future, for a preacher's convention. I was going to be the morning speaker in Connecticut. And I was going over my notes. In fact, the message was titled, If Any Man Hear My Voice. And in that, as I was folding the page, going over the notes, I tell people, I don't know if the Holy Ghost filled the room or just filled me. I'm telling you, I just know he's everywhere. I begin to weep like a child. And as I was looking down at my notes, my eyes came upon the words Eli. And when I came upon that, I heard the voice of God say to me, the present day ministry in America has the spirit of Eli. Their eyes have grown dim and their ears dull to my voice till they can no longer hear what I'm saying. I was weeping so hard, I wasn't even sure what I was weeping about. As I was looking down, though, then my eyes came over the word Samuel. You remember young Samuel in the house of God as a boy, as a child. And when I saw that, I heard God's voice say to me, but I will in the near future. I am going to raise up and call young Samuels in this hour to be the prophetic voice to this generation. And when he said that, I said, oh, God, how are you going to do that? And he said, the same way I spoke to young Samuel, I'll call them in the night. I'll speak to them in the night. Hallelujah to God. And then he went on and he said, you remember reading in my word when it said that in the last days the spirit of Elijah would come. I replied, yes, Lord. And he said to me, what did Elijah do? Then he answered his own question. He said, he poured himself into Elisha. Poured himself into Elisha. I've got young Samuel here and Elisha in the same night, and I don't really have a clue beyond that what he's saying, other than the fact I will speak to him in this hour. Man, my heart is excited. I'm weeping the Holy Ghost. I'm feeling in that room. I get in the meeting in Connecticut a week and a half later. I'm preaching on that. If any man hear my voice, I watch grown preachers, man, weeping, broken like children. Some of them get out of the building after calling their wives back home. Has had to tell somebody how God, what God was saying to them in their own heart and dealing with them. But in that meeting, as I mentioned last night, for the first time in 38 years of preaching, I'm preaching, and it got out of me before I could stop it if I wanted to stop it. And I said, I prophesied to you that God is going to raise up young young Samuels in this hour. God is going to raise them up to be a prophetic voice to this generation. And then he began to deal with me suddenly. Again, I'm not a mentor, but I'm whatever God wants me to be. There was a connection from around this country of young folks. I mean, listen, I tell them I was born old. I've only preached one youth camp in my whole ministry, and they thought I was too old then. I was 20-something. Amen. I said, well, I can't help it. But the thing is, I didn't ask for it, but the connection has been unbelievable all over this country. I've set up to midnights communicating with them because they want to hear. They're not just trying to tell me their story. They want to know what's happening, what God wants to say to them. I'm just sharing with them. I'm just telling. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And so I sensed the Lord dealing with them, and I knew this thing is beyond anything I thought, that's bigger than I thought it was, that he's already begun the process. He's already begun to deal with those he wants to ascend to the hill of the Lord, which is everybody, but some people can't hear it. Some people can't feel it. They can't see it. They don't know it because they got too much clutter in their lives, too much clutter at home, too much clutter around them. Too much stuff going on, too many blessings, too much stuff. So I was preaching the camp meeting in North Carolina. It's June. I'm the mid-morning speaker. There was a young man up in Virginia, and he said, I want to come. And I said, son, if you can choose any service, make sure you're there Wednesday morning. That was going to be the first morning I ever preached that, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord. He said, Brother Turner, in fact, that's the only morning I can be there. Well, I knew I was in the will of God, and he was too. So he came. But that morning I stood up in front of all those preachers and lay people in the church that had come, and I said, this is not for everybody because everybody's not going to hear. Everybody's not going to receive it. Everybody's not going to do it, but those who will. Well, I preached it that morning. I could feel a little resistance, but it didn't matter. I knew what I was supposed to say. But after that, man, I saw, especially in those younger people, not all younger, you'll find out in a few moments, we will, that God hasn't forgotten us old folks either. But I saw that, you know, that he's dealing with them. And that young man came to me after service. Man, he's stirred. He's a bright young man. And I said, son, go eat lunch with us before you drive back home. Had several hours drive. And sit by me. He did. And I sat there and talked to him. It didn't take 5 minutes till I sensed by the Spirit of God, he's one of them that God is drawing. He's a Samuel. God's dealing with him. I knew that. Just sitting there 5 minutes. Well, he said, can you come preach for us? He's an associate. But he very strong in the church, and so I said, I'll come sometime. And I realized I had a meeting Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday down in North Carolina, this ministerial association meeting that I was to preach, and I said, I'll come by on Sunday and preach for you Sunday morning and Sunday night. Well, I got there. Saturday night, he and his wife took me to dinner. I took over the conversation. I'm just feeling this, and tears running down their faces at the dinner table. But the next morning, I'm preaching just about evangelism and the end, you know. But that night, I just got up and took a verse and said, I don't know what I'm doing here because I can't find anything. I didn't know what to say other than God wanted me to stand there and say what he put in my mouth. Well, I don't like that. I'm a note man. I want those notes. I want it in Arial black font 16. And I put part of it in blue and the next few lines in red. I got to have that thing ready, you know. But, man, it didn't work that way that night, and I just got up. But I'm telling you, it was an amazing journey. And I called them to the front, and I said, I'm going to pray for you. Had a lot of younger couples there. Some had actually been in the school of Christ. Some had been filled in the camp meeting at Chino, and they're all the way back here in Virginia. And so they came. And while I was praying, now I tell people, that all these years that I am easily distracted while preaching. I don't know if you get a child crying too much and nobody don't want to take it out, I want to take it out. And I don't mean I'm going to beat it, I just want to take it out for you. but I or the PA system goes bad or something, you know. But I'm telling you that night, I'm praying Joel 2, 28, 29. I'm speaking those words and praying. But while I'm praying that, I know the voice of God say to me, and I never missed a beat praying. I was not distracted, but I heard him say, the revival, he said, this that you've been preaching, he said, it's not going to happen like you've preached and believed all these years. Well, folks, I'd shattered 38 years of preaching and theology in a moment's time. He said, it's not going to happen like you've always preached. And I'm praying, but at the same time, in my spirit, I'm asking him, what do you mean it's not going to happen like I've always preached? And immediately in my spirit, I heard him. Now, he didn't use the word the big bang, but I knew what he meant. I've always preached like somewhere, maybe at a Beaumont convention when we were there, and people had been praying in the 5 o'clock prayer meeting, and God, and all of a sudden it break out and spread to the churches, and it's a big bang, and revivals come, and we're looking for Jesus. But he said it's not going to happen that way. It's not going, and he didn't use the word, but it's not going to be the big bang the way you've always thought and preached. And I said in my spirit, Lord, how is it going to happen? And he said, I'm going to speak to young Samuels in the night. I'm going to call out sons and daughters in this church and some in that church and some over in this church that will hear my voice. I'm going to fill them with the Holy Ghost. They're going to prophesy. They're going to prophesy, and they're going to prophesy here. And he said, it's not going to be like you think. Well, he never went any further with that. He never explained or clarified the why. But a month or so later, I just flew back from Israel. I had to close out a camp meeting in North Carolina. Brother Morris had been there the first part. I agreed to close it out Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night. Well, Friday night, I'm to preach the last meeting. Brother Clendenin used to say, last things are lasting things, which meant, son, you better preach your best the last night. That's what they're going to remember, the last thing you preach. Well, when it come to Friday night, I didn't have it. I didn't know. I couldn't get it. I got a notebook full of messages. I could preach them anywhere in the world. I mean, I'm just telling you, but it was like an empty bucket. I just couldn't get it. And I'm troubled. And I said, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I don't like this. I don't like not knowing. I want to know, and I don't want to just go to that pulpit without knowing what you want me to say. But I went to the pulpit not knowing. But it was like you turned a water faucet on for an hour, and then I'm coming down to the end of this. And while I'm coming down to the end of it, remember, I get distracted preaching. I come down to the end of it, and all of a sudden, I heard the voice of God. I used to say, I think I did, but I don't say that with this because I know I did. I don't have to sit around and wonder, did I hear that? Am I saying that wrong? I know what I heard, and I knew it was God. And he said to me, as I'm preaching, I never lost track preaching, but he said, the reason it's not going to happen the way you've always preached or the way you've always believed, because if it did, he said, that false religious crowd would take it. They would touch it. They would taint it. They would manipulate it for their own benefit and ruin it and destroy it the way they have in the past. And he said, I'm not going to let them do it this time. This is the last one. This is it. He said, in fact, he said, they won't even know that it's taking place in the beginning. He said, you're not going to read about this in Charisma. You're not going to read about it in Christianity Today. Nobody's going to get any glory for this. He said, because the way it's going to happen, again, sons and daughters here, sons and daughters there, young Samuel's over here. And he said, the reason, he knows what I'm thinking. Now, I'm preaching, and he knows what I'm thinking. But what's going to happen about those young Samuels? What about when they do find out? And he said, he answered my question, they're not going to like what young Samuel has to say. Don't have to worry about them. They're not going to like it. Not only them, they're going to be folks in traditional Pentecostal churches. They're not going to like it either. And they're not going to receive it. It's the way it is. Man. So I've had 38 years of traditional theology shattered. in two services. Not that it wasn't going to happen, but just not the way. But you know, that there's a precedent for that, and it's called the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they had the same scriptures that we read now. They knew what it said about Jesus' birth, Bethlehem, the way it was going to come, the way it was going to happen, but they had in their mind something totally different. Formed, their theology formed, and they rejected it. So, all that happened, all that took place, and then the picture got clearer. Man, this isn't talking about a 6-month or 12-month revival about to take place here. This is God's final work in the earth. This is God's final work among his people, the church. And also I was reading that this morning in some footnotes in this little Bible here about the end time, the latter days, and about Israel. When it talks about Israel, it's talking about God's last dealings with them, how he's going to bring them back and restore them. But for the church, when we look at the latter times, that's over a period now of 2,000 years. Because that outpouring began on the book of Acts, and it was John that said, "Beloved, now are these the last days," 2,000 years ago. That's amazing, isn't it? It's just been 2 days with God, but 2,000 years for us. But it's about over. You know, I'm absolutely as convinced of this as I am that I'm saved, and I'm convinced of that. I'm as convinced of this as I believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell. That's how I believe it. And as I close, as I have shared with you in communicating with these, when I say young preachers, we're not just talking young preachers, but also all young people that have the touch of God on their life, you know. And I was reading, we talk about prophecy, and we immediately think these young people are just going to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, there's going to be a great war, and there's going to be the bridge falls over here on March." That's not what he's saying. Now, that may happen, but that's not what he's saying. Prophecy. What is it when young sons and daughters will prophesy? They're going to say what God is saying in this particular hour, in this particular moment, to the body. And you know what they're going to be doing? There's a restoration of something we've lost in Pentecost in the church. You know what prophecy is? The Bible said that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. They're going to declare the Son of God in a way that men are going to know they have met Jesus. I'm telling you, those young folks in this day that are pretty careless and unconcerned, and I don't know what's going to happen. But I know God took an evangelist that was trying to pray every morning and fast at least one day between all the meetings and try to travel the world and give his life. I know that God got a hold of me in a way, in such a direct way, he can do the same thing with them. Amen. I knew I was going to heaven. I'm not talking about our salvation, but I'm talking about what God is doing in this hour. I sat on the edge of the bed in July, and I was in the camp meeting. No, I was in that that ministerial association. They have a lot of preachers in it and churches in this fellowship. It's like a little denomination, I guess, but not really a denomination. It's a fellowship. And so I was preaching it, and after the service, I was communicating with a brother in New England, one of those, a young Samuels, in fact. How you know that? I just know it. I don't know how to explain that. I know it. I sense it. And I was communicating with him. I don't know how it came about, just something the Lord spoke to me, and man, it was just nearly midnight. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not any younger, and I need to be in the bed. I got to preach in the morning in that morning service, and here I am just pouring all this out into this young preacher. But here's what he said to me, wrote to me. I memorized it. He said, "We have many fathers, many spiritual fathers, many fathers in the church, but," he said, "we hardly have any fathers, spiritual fathers, that are willing to pour themselves into us without expecting something in return for their own ministry. Man, that's amazing to me. This guy had it, man. He sharp. I lay back on the bed, and what I'm going to tell you, I don't say boastfully, but I'm telling you this because this is how much I believe this and how much it means to me, and I know it's God. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, I have no clue about the future, about ministry. I have no idea if you would ever open up another opportunity for me to preach in any larger venues than I am now. I got all the preaching I can do, but you know what I'm saying. Any bigger venue, any more opportunity we might be excited about. I have no idea if I will be able to go here or there, whatever. I said, I don't know that. I don't know the future. I don't know if that would even happen. But I lay there with tears in the night running down my face, and I said, but God, if I could, I would forsake all that. Give it all up now. If you'll just let me spend the rest of my life pouring myself into Elisha and Samuel. I'd rather do that for the rest of my days than preach in the biggest venues in this country. Because in eternity, man, that's going to be worth it all to see that. Man, we're going to see it, folks. If we hold on to his unchanging hand, we're going to see that. And to know what God is doing, and that we pretty much had given up on. And the generation that, sorry, I had given up on. But God takes those things and uses them when we think it impossible. I was in Israel. I'm sitting in my apartment one night late. I've been on a phone call with a friend of mine in California, something I needed to discuss. But I'm in the apartment, and it's one of those times I'd separated myself that night. I didn't have to worry about being alone. I was alone. I'm just sitting there in the dark. I've been reading the Word of God, actually, and I'm just sitting there in the presence of the Lord in the night. And I had read John 6, and it was God's will for me to read it. I know that. I'm getting to the point now, I'm like the Jews. They tell me there's no word in Hebrew for coincidence. Now, I haven't verified that, but I've heard that. And so now I'm getting to the point, I don't think there's too many coincidental things happening anymore. It's all ordered by the Lord. And so I'm sitting there, and I read John 6, where that, this is where, you know, I'm going to confirm that not everybody's going to have this, and you'd be surprised who will reject it. And it said Jesus told those outer realm disciples, and he was speaking to all of them, but we know what happened with them. He said, you know, the only reason you follow me because I fed you loaves and fishes. But he said, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you'll have no part with me. And the Bible said from that moment on, many followed him no more. They said, who can live this? This is too, no, we're not going to do this. Who can hear this saying? And as I sat there in the night, he said to me, there will be men you know who have preached this word, who have been men in the faith in Pentecost of renown. Not bad men, no, but men who have been the man, the preacher. They're getting closer to retirement. They're getting closer to the end. They have been in the forefront of it all, but they will reject when young Samuel stands and begins to prophesy the word of the Lord, because they're going to struggle with young Samuel being raised up in this hour. And I sit there and I said, God, I know how easy that would be. I'm just telling you, it would be for an older preacher to say, wait a minute, I've given my life. And then you're raising up these young folks that, you know, they wouldn't even wipe their nose, you know. I mean, what's... And he said, but they will not hear it because they will not be willing. But I also understand, he said to me, but if you're willing, those who are willing to give themselves to Samuel and Elisha, then I will use them. Here's what it said. I tell people he didn't leave us older folks out. It said, young men shall see visions, but old men will dream dreams. What are they going to do with that? They're going to pour it in the young men, young women, young men. Old women will pour themselves into young women that are willing in this hour. Oh, would you stand? My, my. We got to separate, folks. You see now why it would be good to be able to do that all in one night, but to train would be too long. But you see now why we have to separate ourselves. We have to get rid of stuff. We got to do something. We got to do it. I'll go as far as to tell you, if you have changed jobs, you know, if you have to cut out some of that sports, some of it. I'm not saying, I got grandchildren, man, that's all they think about. You know, they know Pa's not happy with, I mean, I don't care. I go watch them, and I'm just saying, some of it, too much. Of course, they think I'm just old-fashioned. But if it just starts invading us to the point that it's all we do, it's too much. You can't hear what God is saying in this hour. You got to get rid of the clutter. Boy, I felt that. But I'm just telling you the truth. Let me tell you what else he's doing. And this is another part of that. Because once, and God help me, I don't want to say this like I tell people, folks, I'm not trying to be super spiritual, because you got to remember, I missed what God was saying for 8-9 months. Missed it. Praying and fasting and still missed it. Till he had to, get my attention in a way I never want to happen again. But after that, not only at night, but I was standing out by the tree, by the road by my house. I'm live way out near a creek, a little river, and a log house, and there's no traffic hardly, so I walk that road praying a lot of time, but I'm standing out near a tree. And just all of a sudden, and it was born to say to the church, it's not finished all the way yet, he just spoke to me, and he said, be still and know that I am God. And I realized that all was connected to get rid of the clutter. And so it's just something. But then, like in Jacksonville, like in the hotel room there in North Carolina, but I'm quitting with this. I was in a church, because I shared this with Brother Terry, Brother Fisher, and I was preaching recently in January, Sunday through Wednesday, in a church where they're driving 2.5 hours. You know what's different about it? They're just singing the songs of Zion. The preacher's just preaching the truth of the Word of God, and they're just having church and worshiping the Lord, loving God, and young people are coming, and middle-aged people are coming, and old people are coming, just because they've not gotten out there. But one night, as I preached, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? I preached the next night just the same thing right here. I don't care to tell you, and I'll preach it next weekend unless God changes my mind, because I'm not through. He's not through. I got other stuff, but, I mean, that's just it. That's what he's saying, and I know that. So that night, the pastor's sister-in-law, who leads the worship, the singing, testified. He had her testify during the service, maybe toward the end, somewhere there, but in the service, he said, tell what happened today. And she said, my sister, and then the pastor's wife's sister, she said, our sister called me today. She's been backslidden for years, many years. And said, the pastor then leaned over and told me, said, she used to lay on the floor as a young girl for hours and intercede in prayer for hours at a time. And the sister was telling how that she told her, she said, you know, I know that I have to get back to God. I know I have, you know. And when she said that, I don't just take every thought that comes to my mind, but I've learned to differentiate what's just Turner, for the most part, and what's God. And I knew it was God said to me, those are going to be those ones that have once lain in my presence, that have once sought me in early years of their life, that had went astray and backslid, have gone astray. I'm going to call them back. I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to call them to the hill of the Lord. And they're going to be used in this generation. And folks, I'm just standing there, and he said that to me, and I said that to the church. I said, the Lord told me that he's going to call backsliders back, and he's going to call them to the hill of the Lord, and he's going to restore them and fill them and use them in this hour. The next service, she came into the house of God, got in the altar, and was gloriously born from above and baptized in the Holy Ghost. But that's not all. The next service, a guy called him from one of those outriggers out in the ocean, an oil platform that had been backslid 18 years, 23 years maybe, and been backslid. And he said, Pastor, he said, I'm telling you, said, God is talking to me in a way I haven't heard in years. He said, and got saved. Well, that's not all. He calls me. I'm at Brother Lee's over a week ago, and he's calling me right after maybe Saturday, I think it was, that we were going to eat, and he was calling me. And, man, I said, you got to write that down. I'm getting older. I can't remember all that. And he was telling me, he said, then there was a young man that was raised in the church here, and said he called his grandmother. And he's maybe 19, 20 years old, early 20s. And he said, Grandma, he said, I'm telling you, he said, I'm under such conviction for some reason. I don't know what's happening to me, but I'll be there in the morning. Well, that's not all. He said, Preacher, he said, we had a lady come, and her husband, their whole marriage, he had never prayed, maybe been saved back when he was young, but in their whole marriage of 23 years, I think it was, he came with her there on a Wednesday night. They're from another church. They'd been going there for years. Nothing ever touched him, but they came there on Wednesday night, and for the first time in 23 years of their marriage, he got under conviction, went to crying, went to the altar, and was gloriously born again. Five people in 3 weeks that had been backslid for years and years and years, God had already brought them back into the kingdom from that one service. Amen. God is doing something, folks. Backsliders are coming under conviction. Look for it in a family near you. Look for it in a neighbor next to you. Look for it that something is drawing in this hour. God's going to have somebody on that hill, the hill of the Lord. Folks, I don't want us to miss that. I want backsliders to come get in it, but I want us to make it as well. He's doing something in this hour. Joel's prophecy, the final phase of it, has begun. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Now, I can't look back there and say, you're a backslider. If the Lord told me that, but he hasn't, but I just want to tell you that if you're a backslider here this morning, you're about to get a call, and you may be getting it right now. You've heard somebody say in the past, expect a phone call. Well, you're about to get one, not on the phone, but God is about to call you, and he may be calling you this morning. Maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe you've once known the Lord. Maybe you have been a person of prayer in the past. Maybe you had a relationship with God, and the cares of this life stole that word and faith out of your heart. And you've been miserable. In the last few days, you can't get it off your mind. You can't push it away. You think about it at night. What's wrong with me, preacher? I'll tell you what it is. Jesus is soon to come. But God is doing a final work in this closing hour, and he wants you in his kingdom. He wants you restored to faith. He wants you to be one of those that he fills with his spirit and raises up and anoints to declare the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy in this hour. There's more to it than just being saved and having your name written in heaven. Amen. There's more to it than that. If there's one this morning that would say, "Preacher, I'm one of those that God is dealing with, that he's talking to in the night, and I can't get away from it, and I once knew him, and I once had his presence in me, and I once had a relationship and an experience with God, but something's drawing me. I know that it is. Why don't you come this morning just as you are and make your way to this altar?" You say, "Oh, it's too quiet, preacher," but oh, it doesn't matter. Just come and make your way to this altar and say, "God, I'm coming home. I'm not only coming home for heaven, but I'm coming home to be restored to a relationship with you, that I can ascend to the hill of the Lord and be used in this closing hour. I sense in my spirit." No, I can't touch you. I couldn't come back and lead you here, but I sense in my spirit there are others this morning God is speaking to in this house. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? God bless you. That's it. Just step out. Because this is not the work of man. This is the work of his spirit. And oh, what a wonderful work it is. There's no way for you and I to even comprehend how blessed we are, in spite of all that's going on around us, to be living in this day and for God to be dealing with you at this moment in time, to include you not only in the role of heaven, the eternal life and a life with Jesus in that city. Yes, thank God for it. But to include you in his eternal plan that was set before the foundation of the world. He looked toward this day and saw you. What about it this morning? Someone else. Is God dealing with you? You have grown cold and indifferent.